There are those that have such an arrogant attitude in life. They think that they can take matters into their own hands, make determination for themselves on what they believe to be the best, make determination on whether or not life should continue. And we see that in our society today. I'm reminded, of course, of Luke the 12th chapter, verses 16 through 21, of the rich farmer whose land brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, I will tear down my barns, I will build new ones, I will lay up for myself goods for many years, I will eat, drink, and be merry. And then God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that you provided for? In opposition to the reading that Oscar just gave us in Philippians the 4th chapter, especially as we look in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Which really relates back to God. I want to talk this morning to us about really it not being our place to put matters into our own hands. And I'm not talking about whether or not we go out and get a job. I'm not talking about whether or not what loaf of bread to buy. I'm not talking about matters like that. But I'm talking about matters that matter. Matters of life, matters of death. Man is limited, first of all, in his understanding. And we need to recognize that as we look in Isaiah the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We have to have a humble attitude in order to be pleasing unto God, and a recognition of the fact that we just don't know everything. It's so interesting when you look back at decisions to be made, and just use the corporate world for an instance, on what direction to go. There are those that are employed, and sometimes there is just a whole stable of those people that are involved in doing nothing more than just trying to guess what the future is going to be. But when they get through with all that work, it's still just a guess, and things change. I'll submit to you, no one saw COVID coming. No one saw that coming and affecting this country and this world the way that it did. They did not plan for that. And there are so many things like that in the world. The world just deals us different atrocities and different problems and so forth that man is so limited in his knowledge, understanding, and capabilities that really he cannot detect that. But God knows. The proverbial writer says in the 20th chapter in verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? And there's not a true understanding of what we should do other than in connection with the guidance that is given to us by God through His Word. That's the only surety that we have. Financial matters will change. Financial conditions will change. Relationships change and so forth. But there is a constant that is involved, that is from God, that is always there, that we can always count on. And man can't make determinations. Man cannot put matters into his own hand concerning what God would have us to do. We look over in James 4 chapter, verse 13 through 15. And James says there, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for such a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Determination by man, again, is limited. We don't know if tomorrow will take place for us. We don't know if tomorrow will take place for this whole existence of time. We don't know that. We are not equipped as human beings to take matters into our own hands. This lesson is really about the taking of one's own life. And the mantra of the world today, and it's been going on for quite some time. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was a teenager. I believe I was a teenager. Or at least a young man. That there was a movie that came out, Masada. And in that movie, it showed the actions as of the Jews. As the Roman army was bearing down on them at Masada. And it was a cliff city that was protected. And they withstood those forces for many, many days, many, many months. And finally they were overcome. And what was being taught in that movie was the dignity in death. That is the dignity in taking one's own life. And so what the men of Masada did is that they went to those that dressed the animals for meat, the butchers, and said, you know, we notice that whenever you dress an animal, kill the animal, there is no cry by that animal. He just feels nothing and he drops dead. Teach us how to do that for ourselves so that we can take our own lives and our children's lives and our wives' lives and not leave ourselves then vulnerable to the enemy, to the Roman army, to come and take us. Teach us that dignity of death. And that was the mantra of the day. And later on, of course, that was picked up by Kevorkian and others in his assistance of those that would take their own life, so that they would not have to live in the ravages of disease and so forth, or conditions and situations, and that he assisted them in their own suicide, in their own taking of their own life. And that's what the world presents quite often in connection with suicide. It's dignity. It's dignity so that you don't have to suffer. It's dignity so that you don't have to go through things that you don't want to do. It's dignity. Let me just say this on the onset, and please understand this. I'm not talking about judging those that are passed from this life. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, you know, I have a loved one, and they took their own life, they did this, they did that, they died, where are they? Are they in heaven and hell? And I say, they are in the hands of a just God. And that's all that we can say. I cannot place anyone in heaven. I cannot place anyone in hell. I can't bring anyone out from heaven. I cannot bring anyone out from hell. Can't do those things, because God is the one that is the just God. As we see here, we're not judges of those who have passed. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 8, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then he says, finally, in verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. God is the righteous judge. So after this lesson is over, please don't come to me and say, I have this loved one that committed suicide, and so I want to know where they are. And all I will tell you is what I'm telling you right now. They're in the hands of a just God. And God will make that determination. I'm talking to those today that are living, you and I, that can make determination about what to do concerning our life, whether or not we take matters into our own hands, whether or not we commit suicide. And it's about us. That's what this lesson is about. It's not about those that are past. It's about us today. And we see in John 7, chapter verse 24, that Jesus says this, do not judge according to appearance. The appearance would be, just as that movie Masada and the cry of the world today, dignity in death by taking one's own life so that they do not go through the ravages of disease and so forth. That's what the world says. But Jesus says this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So what we're going to be looking at in this lesson is what God says about suicide, what he says about taking our own life. We look to the revealed word of God to judge by. And in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, and that is where is who in the afterlife, we don't know, other than in the hands of a just God. But then he says this, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That we can understand. That is quantifiable. That is where we can turn to book, chapter, and verse and see what God has said on this particular topic. That's what this lesson is about. And not listening to the world. We'll note that. Taking one's own life is putting one's self as their own judge to start with. And when we look in Hebrews 9 verse 27, the Hebrew writer says there, as is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We understand that after death there is going to be judgment. We're going to be talking about who determines death and so forth in this lesson, and whether or not we should determine our own death, but understand that this is an absolute truth in connection with judgment. And people that take their own lives have taken into their own hands, really, the point of death, and that being judgment on themselves in the condition they are in at the time. We see when we think about Moses, And you think about Moses and the stress that that man was under. It was unbearable. As a matter of fact, to the point, it was so unbearable, he said in Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me, he's speaking to God, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He's saying to God, this responsibility that you have given me is greater than one man can bear. I cannot bear it. And you think about all that he did for the people in stopping God from destroying each and every one of them, raising up Moses as the branch rather than Christ Jesus as the branch, and he would remind God of that and so forth, and God would listen to him and he would fight for them, and then the very next day, the very next hour, they would come and murmur against not only God but also against Moses. You've led us out into this wilderness to die. We wish we still were in Egypt with the flesh pots. At least we had something to eat there, but you're going to kill us out here. And he listened to that over and over. Not only about that, but about water and also about leadership. And he listened to it time and time and time again. And then here's the reply, God's answer to that. Numbers 11, 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will give some of it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people and you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. He says, I'm giving you relief. I'm going to choose 70 elders, 70 judges, and they're going to choose and make decision in the smaller matters, whenever there is a very important matter, this of course going on from our reading, when it's a very important matter, well then it will come to you, but you're not going to make the day in, day out situation. I'm going to take care of you. God says, I'm going to take care of you, I'm not going to kill you, and you're not going to choose a time for your life to end. You're not going to do it. And the same thing with Elijah as he is running from Ahab and Jezebel. And we see in 1 Corinthians, the 19th chapter, in verse 4, but Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness after, of course, Abigail had said, you're not going to live to see the sunrise. That's not going to happen. The same thing that you did to the prophets of Baal that served me, I'm going to do to you. That was what she had told him. I'm going to kill you. And so he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. My life is worthless. Ahab and all the other unrighteous kings, they put the righteous people to death. I'm going to suffer the same thing, so just take my life right now. Here's God's answer to him. 1 Corinthians 19, chapter verse 5 and 8. Then as he, that is Elijah, lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank and went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. God said, no, I have work for you to do. You're not going to die, and I'm not going to take your life. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do more than taking your life. I'm going to sustain you. And he sustained him with those two meals for 40 days and 40 nights. So God's answer to him was no, I'm not going to do that. God's answer to those that would be their own judges was no, you will not be. You will not be. I have things for you to do. The taking of one's own life is also self-murder. And when we look back in Galatians 5th chapter, verse 19 through 21, and this is the works of the flesh. This is in antithesis to that which God would have us to do. It is not spiritual. It is not the fruit of the Spirit as described later on, but rather it is the works of the flesh. And this is what Paul says. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. And I will submit to you that that would be self-murder also. The taking of one's own life. He says, drunkenness, revelries, and the such like, or and the like, And so whenever he says, and the like or the such like, it would refer back then to that offshoot of murders, which then would be self-murder or suicide. Of which I tell you beforehand, just also I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what God says about suicide. Not inherit the kingdom of God. But what about my family? This is about us. We're living today. Remember, the family member, you know for a fact. This is what you know for a fact, and I know for a fact. The family member that is no longer here that may have committed suicide, they're in the hands of a just God. That's all we can say. But what about us? Well, here this is about us. That those that practice such things, such as self-murder, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's very clear from God, from God's own word. But also the taking of one's life puts one in league with King Saul. And he committed suicide out of pride. At the end of his life, in the fierce battle against the Philistines, the archers hit him. This is 1 Samuel 31, verses 3 through 5. And he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. He committed suicide. And his armor bearer also committed suicide then at that time. I want you to notice this. Because the result of him committing suicide, Saul committing suicide, is really seen in his character and in the way that he responded to Samuel. Whenever he did not, when he came back, when he was supposed to destroy all the Amalekites, and he did not, that's 1 Samuel 15 chapter. And then when he was questioned, why did you not do it? Actually, before he was questioned, he said, I've done the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, then what means the bleating of the sheep and lowing of the cattle in my ears? Because he was told to destroy everything, every living thing, both human and animal. Not bring back any spoil whatsoever. So he comes and says, I've done the commandment of the Lord. Well, then what? Why did you bring back the spoil? Because the people wanted to do that. Well, who's king? You're king. Well, God loves sacrifice, so we'll use them for sacrifice. Yea, God loves sacrifice, but he loves obedience even more, is replied to him. And it shows the character as to why it is then that Saul would take his own life. He committed suicide out of pride. I don't want to be my body to be mistreated. I don't want to be mistreated if I live to be captured. I don't want that. And the reason being is he was never ready. He was never ready to give glory unto God in his life. He was full of excuses. He was full of excuses. And those that take their own life, many times out of pride, that's the reason that they will take their own life, out of pride. I don't want this bad thing to happen to me. And let me tell you, if you live in life, bad things are going to happen to you. That's just a fact. It's going to happen. And then the same thing is true that one who takes their own life is in league with Judas. And he would not give God the glory. When you look in Matthew, the 27th chapter, of course, before this, he had gone and covenanted with the rulers of the Sanhedrin and said, how much will you give me if I deliver to you Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. So he goes out and he does exactly that. And then it says, then Judas his betrayer, and this is Matthew 27, 3 through 5, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Stop right there. Do you realize that Judas confessed his wrong, his sin? He did that right there. He repented of it. Because he had changed his mind about what he did. He said, I have sinned, I have shed innocent blood, I betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He took matters into his own hands. He was set up to show God the glory by saying, I have sinned, Lord forgive me. But he would not do that because he had pride. And he would not give God the glory. And he made self-determination of himself. I've done more than anyone can be forgiven of. Well, that sheds a bad light then on the shed blood of Christ Jesus. If one says, I've done things where God just can't forgive me. That's saying that the blood of Christ Jesus is not strong enough to forgive sins. And that's where Judas got to in that situation. He would not give God the glory because he had to know, or should have known, in watching Jesus and listening to Jesus and all that Jesus did during those 3.5 years that he was with Jesus, that Jesus was a loving, forgiving Savior. And forgiveness would have been his if only he would have allowed. But he would not give God the glory. The taking of one's own life is really selfish. Now, I'll use a couple passages on that. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And there are those that are so involved in self and look so much inside self and don't look outside of self that all they are thinking about is self, that selfishness that is there within them. They don't think about the sorrow, the pain, the family members, maybe leaving behind children. Maybe leaving behind a mate that really needs their help, that really needs their support. And someone may say, well, their family is all out of the house. They're empty nesters. Well, what about your grandchildren? What about that? We look in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And wherever you look at that and think about what it was that Paul wrote Timothy about also, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he said, the faith that is in you that was first of all in your mother and in your grandmother, I see in you. Well, if they had committed suicide, where would Timothy have been? And I'll tell you, as we look in Acts 16 chapters, we had our study in Acts, that his mother and grandmother probably had some contention within the household with his father. Because his father was a Greek and did not allow him to be a follower of God's will. And so it's really selfish. But we're not to do anything through selfishness. We look at the interest of others. And really that is an attitude that is seen in a child of God. We look at the interest of others, not just to self. It ignores also, taking one's life also ignores God's promise. And here's God's promise. And listen to this very carefully, if you will. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. My situation is worse than everyone else's. You see, that's a selfish attitude. No one has ever gone through the things that I'm going through. Again, that's a selfish attitude. It's harder on me than anyone else has ever experienced in their life. Again, that's a selfish attitude. The things that come upon people are common to man. Here's God's promise. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What is that promise? That God is going to protect you. If you're not able to take a certain temptation, He's not going to allow that to come upon you. But with the temptation, will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And those that commit suicide forget about looking for that way of escape that's supplied by God. They supply their own way of escape rather than the escape that God supplies. It says, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able. And if you are tempted with it, I will make a way of escape for you so that you can bear it. That's my promise to you. Taking of one's own life ignores that promise that comes from God. And it says, I know better for myself than God knows for me. No, you don't. No, you don't. God knows best for each and every one of us individually. It also belittles the power of God. The taking of one's life belittles God's power. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 4. As His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I will suggest to you that that word life is used here in a twofold meaning. The life that now is and the one that is to come. That is the eternal life after this physical life is over. And what God has supplied to us through His Word are all things that pertain to living this life, coping with things that are here and now, handling situations that come upon us so that we can have the life in heaven with God because he's also given to us things that pertain unto godliness or God-towardness. But you have to look to God. Those that take their own lives do not look to God. They belittle God's power, saying he's not strong enough to take care of this. Yes, he is, if we follow his will. You see, here's the point. We're not our own. The mantra, my body, my choice, is false. You hear that today. It's so interesting. My body, my choice, so I can commit suicide, but I can also kill a living child within me. And that's what happens in this world today by that mantra, right? Well, Paul says that's not true. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the first time that there are tribulation trial coming, I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to commit suicide. No. We're glorifying God by overcoming those tribulations and trial and living through them. That's how we show the glory unto God. Our body is not our own. Also, when times of despair come, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and there he's talking about all those that he mentioned in the 11th chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, that is the sin of unbelief that is presented over and over again in the Hebrew letter, the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. People that determine to commit suicide take their eye off of Jesus. And again, just look at self. And because of that, the situation takes place where they become depressed. And because of that depression, they believe that they can make the best determination for themselves. And no one in a depressed situation can really make a proper decision for their own care. And so for the Christian especially, and for anyone, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He didn't say, Father, not only let this cup pass from me, speaking about the type of death he's going to live, but I'll just let you know, Father, I'm not going to go through that because I'm omniscient. I know everything that is going to happen to me. I know all the pain. I know everything that's going to happen, the beating that I will be taking and everything. God, I'm just not going to go through it. I'm going to take my own life. Is that what Jesus said? No. The joy that was set before him caused him to be able to endure the cross. And the joy that was set before him, he of course says in John 17, chapter and verse 5, before he went to the cross, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before I came to this earth. That is the glory that is set forth for us. When we look in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 6 and 7, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time. There's the exaltation by that endurance. Casting all your care upon him. What do you do in time of despair? Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We should never add, God doesn't care what happens to me. I wouldn't be in this situation if he cared. As a matter of fact, when we go back and think about that from 1 Corinthians 10, chapter and verse 13, whenever tribulation and trial come in our life, we can say from 1 Corinthians 10th chapter that God has confidence in us that we can overcome. God has confidence in us and will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to stand. If that temptation comes to us, God is saying, in essence, you're able to overcome this. I know. You can do it. As long as you look to Jesus. You look to self, well then you'll be steered in a different direction. You look also to brethren. That reaching out. Romans 15, chapter verse 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We look and lend support to our fellow brethren. And I will tell you, of course, as I'm speaking to those of us that are alive today, that if there was one that was contemplating suicide, you have a room full of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus that is here for you to help you keep your eye on the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto Jesus. And they would want to do that. And will always do that. And not only for Christians, but for anyone that has that thought in their mind that should not be there. And so, this is what we should do. Hebrews 10th chapter, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There was a jury trial not long ago of a young lady. And she was acquitted. And I don't know all the situations of the case, but she had urged a friend of hers, after him telling her that he was thinking about suicide, she urged him, go ahead and do that. That was at least the report. Rather than consider one another to stir up love and to good works. That's what brethren are for. Brethren are there to help us focus on what is important in this life, and that's the service unto God and also our family. And so look to brethren in time of despair and focus on our blessing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not one thing has been left from us that God has given. He's not said, you know, I'm going to withhold certain things from Daryl, give other things to Garen. Garen won't receive the things that Derek gets. No, he's given us every spiritual blessing. And in times of despair, we need to recognize that. When we look over in Romans 8 chapter, verse 15 through 17, Paul says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, 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 that we have someone there to go to. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. There you have that blessing from God that is so great. There's going to be tribulation and trial upon this earth, but what is awaiting for you, because you are brothers with Christ Jesus, is an eternal home in heaven, in which are no troubles and trials, no sorrows and tears. There'll be none there. Put matters where they belong. That's in God's hands. Read from verses 4 through 9 this morning. Brother Oscar read that for us. I'll just take a few passages from that. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You remember back whenever Peter and John had been beaten and then released? They came back and they said, what were we thinking of? Being followers of Christ Jesus. This is going to be the outcome? That's it. I'm not going to take this anymore. That's not what they said, was it? They glorified God that they could be in suffering for the cause of Christ Jesus. And those that are Christians, as Paul says, of course, will suffer persecution in this life. It will take place. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord again. I will say, rejoice. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we start looking in other places, especially within self, we forget to look at Jesus, and then our protection goes away. But if we're looking to Jesus, we're protected. We're protected. And recognize this, that as children of God, just as it was with Moses and just as it was with Elijah, we have a work to do. And so we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk or conduct ourselves in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. No one has the right to say, well, my time is ended. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I might as well just go ahead and go. No. No. God has given us a work to do. No telling who it is that you might reach by living the Christian life. Living the life as a Christian. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God. There you have the parental aspect of guiding your children, which says that you have a work to do. We mentioned this early, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Whenever Paul says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I persuade it is in you also. Going through the problems and tribulations in that family where one was not a believer in the God and the mother was and the grandmother was, the mother could have said, I'm just not putting up with this anymore. This is just misery living in this situation. Where would that have left the child, Timothy? But they didn't do that. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, but even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And think about that one that would take their life. Our family's not happy. There's continual strife. I don't think that I can say anything or do anything that would cause my mate to become a child of God, so I'm just going to go ahead and end it. Now, what is the hope for the living spouse after that to hear God's word if the spouse is a Christian, decides to take upon themselves that self-judgment? No, there's work to do. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So you live to work God's work here upon this earth. Let us all be examples of God as God's people. As we look in James 5, verse 10 and 11, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." I'll remind you of Job once again. Blessed by God whenever his trial and tribulation was over, because he did not curse God and die as he wished, or rather his wife wished. Death is degradation. It's not beauty. Remember that mantra that I said, my body, my choice, I want to die in dignity, that we talked about at the very first? Death is not beauty. It says in John 11 and verse 39, wherever Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and cried, "Take away the stone," that Martha, the sister of Lazarus, said to the Lord, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." That is what death produces, a stench. The only dignity in death is recorded for us in Revelation 14 and verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord.'" The beauty there is not the death, the beauty there is the relationship with the Lord. "From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And they don't take that into their own hands. They live for the Lord. Again, please don't come to me and say, "But what about my family member that committed suicide?" I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. God only is the judge, and they are in the hands of a just God. And that determination that God will make concerning that family member, I can assure you, will be absolutely right. It will be absolutely proper. Go ahead, Cindy. And it will be as God intended for it to be. And once again, this lesson is to us today. Not to listen to the world. Not to seek our own judgment, but the judgment that comes from God. Not to seek putting matters into our own hands, but rather what God would have us to do in order to glorify Him. There is a death that you must go through if you're not a child of God. And there is a stench involved with that. It is the death condition of being in sin. And that's not a beautiful thing. Death is still not a beautiful thing. And the way to come out of that is to seek life by obedience to God. If you're not a child of God this day, will you, through your obedience to God, seek life? Will you, by faith, with a penitent attitude, name the name of Christ and be baptized this day for the remission of your sins, become a child of God, and begin from that point forward to glorify Him? And then those of us that are Christians, will we determine and make sure that we don't pronounce ourselves as judge, taking matters into our own hands, and will we say, "I will glorify God in my life because I trust in Him and I know the blessings that He has promised me"? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.